today is to be found in the Gospel of Matthew, of Mark, and of Luke. It is Christ dispossessing a devil out of a man, and also being accused of doing this by the power of the devil. We find in Matthew 12 that he had healed a man that had a withered hand on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And he had done this because they were seeking to find fault with Christ to see whether he would do something like this. And when he had done this, why, we find that the Pharisees, they held a council against him, and they decided to destroy him. And when he heard about this, he went away from that place, and great multitudes followed him. And the common people, they who had so many infirmities and so many diseases, they came to him, and he healed them all, it says. But he told them and charged them that they should not make him known. He did not want them to tell the rulers and the Pharisees who he was and where he was, for his time was not yet come. This is the treatment that Christ received when he was here upon earth for doing good, for doing things that revealed that he was God and man in one person. It is the same yet to this day. Let some person do good. Let some person own up and come out for the truth of God. You will find immediately that there will be people that will oppose it and that will speak against it and will do as they did with Christ. They will even seek to destroy such a person as they possibly could. And now we find that they brought unto him one that was possessed with the devil, that was blind and dumb. There were a great multitude of people round about Christ when they brought this man to him. And what an awful condition this man was in. He had a devil, he was blind, and he was dumb. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man. He cast the devil out, he opened his eyes, and he loosened his tongue so that he could speak. And when he'd done this, the multitude was amazed. They said, "Is not this the Son of David?" In other words, is not this the Messiah, the Christ, the one that we expect? We have here then a gracious wonder performed on a man. Three miracles happened to this man. He was delivered from the devil, he was given his sight back again, and he was given likewise the article of speech. How wonderful this was for this man. Put yourself in his place. And if God cured you of those three things, how you would be filled with wonder and amazement at what had taken place with you. And likewise, the multitude that stood round about. And now this man is a type of each and every one of us that cometh into this world. And this man was possessed with the devil. And this is what you and I are possessed with by nature. This isn't a very nice language to speak, but it is so true, my hearers. The Lord Jesus said unto the Jews, "Ye are of your father the devil, and his lust ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth." And so it may be said of you and I, we are of our father the devil, and by nature his lust we will do. Oh, and what an awful state then are we in by nature, having this devil possessing us. He is the god of this world, and he is blinding so many people, leading them to amuse themselves with things that have no value and no profit. And he is seeking to destroy each and every person that is in this world. This devil, he has such power and such dominion over each and every one of us that we are so blinded by him that we realize not that we are under his dominion. We are dead to him. We realize it not that he is leading us in this way, seeking to destroy us. And now there is no one that can deliver us from the power of this devil but the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered this man from this devilish spirit that he was possessed with. He cast him out. He alone has power to bind this strong man armed to enter into our hearts and also take possession of our hearts. We are either the children of the devil, my hearers, or we are the children of God. There is no in between. Ye are either serving the devil or you are serving God. This is a point that we do not like to hear or like to speak about, but it is the truth. What are you, my hearer? Have you ever experienced that the Lord came into your heart? Or when he comes into the heart, my hearers, he binds the power of Satan. He takes possession. Oh, what a change takes place in such a person's heart when the Lord enters in. And then we cannot follow the devil anymore. We cannot follow those things that we used to like and which we used to run so greedily after. Oh, what a change takes place in a person's life. But when the Lord Jesus enters in, oh, then, my hearers, we flee from the world. We flee from sin. We flee unto him to be saved by him. Has this ever taken place in your life, my hearers? Or are you still under the power, under the dominion of the devil? Oh, may you pray to this precious Jesus that he would open your eyes likewise to see what it will be if you continue on in your sins. Have you ever seen what an eternity awaits you if you continue on in the way that you are living? Oh, what a mercy if he opens your eyes in this respect. We know not what eternity means, and we care not. As long as we have the things in this life, as long as we enjoy health and strength, and we increase in goods, we are satisfied. Oh, but there comes a time, my hearers, when you and I have to die, and when eternity becomes a reality, when meeting God becomes a reality. And now it's a blessing if that takes place in this life with you, that you have to meet God. And all my hearers, then when you see what an eternity of woe, of misery, and of pain, and of suffering it shall be, to be cast away, then you begin to flee from your sins to God, to be found in him who only can save to the uttermost those that come unto him. The Lord opens the eyes to see something of Jesus Christ. What a glorious sight this is, my hearers. We are all blind for him. Oh, there are many that teach and preach, and many that can give wonderful discourses about Christ, about his birth, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection and ascension, who never have seen anything spiritually of the beauty, of the excellency, and of the loveliness of this Jesus. It is only God that can give us such a sight of him. Oh, my hearers, when he fulfills that promise in our life, thine eyes shall behold the King in his beauty, and thou shalt see the land that is afar off. Oh, what a sight we see then. Oh, we see what a good king this king is. What a compassionate king, a merciful king. Oh, we are overwhelmed when we have a sight of Jesus, that he is willing to save to the uttermost such a creature like you who has felt that you have sinned to the uttermost. Oh, when you see something of his willingness, my hearers, oh, it leads you to him. It draws you to him. It brings you down at his feet that he would be your Savior, that he would be your Redeemer. Oh, when he opens the eyes, then only do we have a loving and a longing desire after Jesus. My hearers, has God ever opened your eyes in this life? You read of the man born blind, in the 9th chapter of John, that he, when his eyes were opened, he was questioned by those in the temple who had opened his eyes. And they were arguing with him because he had not seen him yet who had opened his eyes. But he said, one thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. Have you ever been given to say that? Have you ever been brought to that point that you have been given to see that in your former life you were blind, but now you see? Oh, what a mercy if you may be able to say this, my Hebrews, that this man had a wonder done to him, and this is a wonder of grace when God opens the eyes of any poor sinner and turns that sinner to himself. And we find likewise that this man, he was dumb. In other words, he couldn't speak. The commentary says he probably could hear, but he could not speak. This man then was given the article of speech back again. Oh, my hearers, you and I have that blessing that we can use our tongues, that we can speak. But oh, how do we use our tongues? If ever you come into the conversation of those who care not about God, who have not been religiously instructed, when you mingle with worldly people, then you are filled with amazement at the language that they use. Even though they have been educated and went to colleges, yea, doctors, lawyers, men that you go to maybe for help and for advice, you listen to their language. Oh, you are ashamed of the language that they use, the filthy communications that come forth out of their mouth, the cursing, the swearing, all the obscene language that such creatures use. Haven't you ever heard it? Will you not verify that I'm speaking the truth? And how have you used your tongue, my hearers? How are you still using your tongue? Oh, must we not condemn our own language? Oh, my hearers, what foolishness, what jesting, what vain language do we use many times? Oh, how little do we speak to the prophet of those that listen to us? How little do we administer grace to those that hear us? Mostly we use our tongue for our own honor, for our own glory. We use our tongue to sin against God and to bring his righteous judgment down upon us. All my hearers, there is no man that can tame the tongue. James speaks in chapter 3 that it is an unruly evil, that it is filled with deadly poison. He says there that all manner of beasts and all manner of animals have been tamed in this world, but no one can tame the tongue. Have you ever tried to tame your tongue? I've done it. Oh, yes, in the beginning when God begins a good work of grace in your soul, and have you been accustomed to swearing, to cursing, to use your tongue with filthy language, then you make a vow, you make a resolution. You say you're not going to talk anymore. Oh, you are so silent, Ed. I'm speaking about myself. Maybe somebody has had the same thing. Oh, they dare not speak. They were afraid that they might say something wrong and sin against God. And how has it remained? Has it remained so? Oh, must you not say, how often have I sinned against God with my tongue? Are there any other guilty creatures listening to me that must say yes? Oh, how little do I speak to God's honor. Oh, what foolishness comes over my tongue. Oh, how I speak against this one and against that one, not realizing that I'm sinning against God. Oh, what harsh words, what cruel words, what bitter words come out of our mouths, my hearers. Maybe you're not guilty of this. Oh, my hearers, we all have a vain conversation. And then to bring it down to this, How about when we use our tongue in prayer? Have you ever been condemned inwardly because the words that you speak are not true with your heart? So often you speak to God and it hasn't any meaning, it hasn't any feeling, it isn't any truth within, and you got to condemn. You're just like what Jesus says, these people, they draw nigh to me with the lip, and with their heart they're far from me. All my hearers, when it comes to using the tongue, why, every one of us are guilty, and we must condemn ourselves. Oh, what a necessity to pray the prayer of the psalmist, set a watch before the door of my mouth. May God teach us this, and may we from this point on use our tongue to his honor, to his glory. May we pray that he may use it, for we are so subject to drift away from God with our minds and with our tongues. But this man then, he was cured of these three things that he had been afflicted with. And this takes place in the life of every person that's born again. Has it taken place in your life? Has it taken place that your neighbors, that your relatives, that your brothers and sisters, your wife or your husband, have seen the change in you? These people were amazed at the change that had taken place upon this man, and they said, is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Have your relatives been amazed at the change that has taken place in you? Where before you used your tongue to dishonor God and to blaspheme your neighbor, now you are using your tongue in an altogether different way. Or you are led in secret to pray to God, which you never did before. Or you begin to chatter to God what you are, how you have sinned, how you live. Or you begin to be so honest and so sincere, because God makes you so. Or you become the chiefest, the greatest of sinners in God's sight. Oh, this is music in the ears of God. You can't believe that, but that's true. Oh, he longs that his people will come to him and tell them their cases, and that they may confess their sins and their iniquities. They use their tongue again, my hearers, to sing his praises. They use their tongue to speak to others who are still on the broad road to destruction. Oh, they admonish, they warn. Oh, they plead with such that they would turn away from their sins and their iniquities and seek this God who they love and who they fear. What a blessing if we are given to use our tongue in this way, my hearers. And now we find that after the Lord Jesus had done this, these Pharisees and these scribes, they began to say, this fellow, he casteth out devils by the chief of devils, Beelzebub. They said this round about the multitude. They accused Christ then of doing these miracles by the power of the devil. They said that he had his power from the chief of devils, Beelzebub. My hearers, this word Beelzebub, that comes from a certain idol deity. He was the god of the flies. The Ekronites, they worshipped this god, and they said that he kept the flies out of their temple. And the Jews, in contempt of this, they said there was not a fly to be found in their slaughterhouse when they slaughtered all their victims to offer up sacrifices to God. And in contempt of this idol deity, they called the devil Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And now they attributed what Christ did to the power of the devil. And now the Lord Jesus begins to argue with these people. And he says that a nation that is against itself shall be brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan be against himself, then can his kingdom not stand? Now this is something that's true, my hearers. It holds good yet to this day. Wherever there's a nation, and if this nation is divided, then it cannot stand. Do we not see this happening so often in the world today? We've seen it happen in Cuba. In that particular country, the Cubans fight against the Cubans. One part are rebellious against the government that is in power. And Russia stands on the sideline, trying to get into that country with communism, which it has succeeded to do at the present time. We see this taking place in the Far East, in many of those countries, that we find that there's division. A certain party rises up against another party. And when this takes place, my hearers, that nation cannot exist. It's brought to desolation, or it's brought unto another power that has more dominion over it. And likewise with a house divided against itself cannot stand. Each and every one of us have a family. We are called a house. And now if there's division in the family, then that family cannot stand. There will be nothing but trouble. There will be nothing else but some of them going out from that house. A nation cannot stand, and neither can a house stand, and neither can a family stand, neither can a community stand. Politicians rise up against politicians. They are the governing body of communities, and when they do what is inconsistent and they have others that oppose them, then they cannot stand likewise. And so likewise, my hearers, with the church. Do we not see divisions in many churches likewise? Even in our own church, not this particular church, but divisions arise and they depart. The word of Christ is still being fulfilled, that a nation cannot exist, neither can a house exist, neither can anyone of us exist. For if we are opposed to ourselves, as the Lord Jesus said, if Satan is against Satan, how can his kingdom exist? And he said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, and you attribute that to Satan, how then, and what will you say of your children that cast out devils? For they will be your judges in that great day. These Pharisees, they were afraid that all the people would follow after Christ. And therefore they spake against him in this way. And likewise, Christ is speaking to them about their children casting out devils. The Lord Jesus had given power even unto his disciples to go forth and preach and to cast out devils. And then there was a disciple that found some casting out devils who did not teach in his name and did not follow them. And the Lord said, forbid him not, for those that are not with us are against us, but those that are for us are with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he cast out devils when he was here below. This, the commentary says, was something peculiar to Christ's days. He healed many that were sick of their infirmities, but devils he cast out. This was to show that he was the Messiah and that he had the power over these evil spirits, for they were all in subjection to him. They even prayed at one time, had he come to destroy them before their time. And likewise, my hearers, we find in the Acts of the Apostles, seven sons of Sceva. They, by the name of Jesus, tried to cast out devils out of a person that was possessed with them. And the man that was possessed with the devils, he jumped on the top of these seven sons, and he wounded them and hurt them considerably, and they had to flee out of the house. Who then would you attribute that to? He says. For they, the children of that generation, had that power given to them by Christ to cast out devils. And if he cast out devils, by what power did he do it? Do you think I do it by Satan, he says? Do you attribute that to his power? Do not be so foolish as to say such things. But my hearers, these people were filled with envy and filled with hatred against Christ. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. And now we find that Christ speaks that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the sins of men. But the sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven in this life nor in the world to come. Oh, my hearers, it struck me when I read that. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven the sons of men. Just think of that. There is forgiveness for all manner of sin. No sin too great, no sin too strong, that the Lord is not able to forgive. Oh, I am sure if God has begun to teach you, you have said so many times, why, I'm just filled with all manner of sin. Oh, nothing else but sin from head to foot. Are there some listening to me that say, that's my case? Oh, that's me. I'm just nothing else but sin. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. All manner of sin shall be forgiven, the sons of men. Take it to him. Say, Lord, here I am. You say, all manner of sin shall be forgiven you. Oh, Lord, I'm just filled with all manner of sin. Do forgive me. Do give me to experience thy own words. Oh, what a blessing if we may take his word in prayer to himself and plead before him that he would forgive the many sins that we find in us. And now there are some people who likewise are guilty of this sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You know, almost every child of God, every sincere seeker of the Lord is tempted by Satan to believe that they have committed this sin. This is called sometimes by some the unpardonable sin. Now, if you read this chapter, you will notice that Christ speaks directly after that these Pharisees had said that he had cast out the devil by the power of the devil, that he was in league with Satan. Now this is the sin, my hearers, and none other that Christ is speaking about in this chapter. It's connected with it. These people then, they attributed the miracles and the wonders that Christ done to the satanic power and not to the honor and to the glory of God. And this is what Christ speaks, being blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. This sin shall never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. And how many of the dear children of God, they are tempted by Satan when they look back at their lives in their former state of sin? How often haven't they mocked and ridiculed and spoken against God and against his word, against the salvation that he has given unto some of his dear children? Haven't you ever been guilty of that? If you're not, thank God that you're not. All my hearers, Satan takes these things and brings them up into our minds and says, look, that's what you did. There's no forgiveness for you. You've sinned against the Holy Ghost. Oh, If God has given you to repent of your sins, if he has given you a godly sorrow for your sins and given you to flee by faith to Jesus Christ, that is a sure sign that you're not guilty of this sin. And the people that fear the most that they have committed this sin are the ones that are furthest from committing it. For no child of God can ever commit this sin. This is a sin then that leaves a person hardened, impenitent. Oh, I've read a book of a certain man that thought that he had committed this sin. And this man, he found no rest day or night. No matter who spake to him, no matter how they tried to convince him that he had not committed this sin, he still persisted in believing that there was no salvation for him. And he went on therein, my hearers, and he died in that. He never was brought to repentance. Although so many of the church fathers living at that time even visited him, they succeeded not in proving unto him that he had not committed that sin. He was a brilliant lawyer. He lived in Italy. And this man, he was brought by the Spirit of God to see that the teaching of the Roman Church was entirely error. And he began in his feeble way to preach and to teach the way of salvation as it was in Jesus Christ. And he had multitudes of people that come round about him to listen to him. And there came a time when the Roman Church took possession of this man, and they made him a certain time that he would have to answer to them whether he had been teaching the truth or he had been teaching error. He would have to recapitulate and say that what he had taught was contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And they gave him a set time to give an answer for this question. And in the meantime, the story goes on that he went to this one, he went to that one. He was a brilliant lawyer. He had a family, he had three children. He was in a state where he was to get somewheres in this world. And now what should he do? Should he take back what he believed, take back what he had taught, and say that the Roman Catholic Church taught the truth? Or should he abide by what he had been teaching and sacrifice his life for the truth? Oh, so many spake to him and told him that he had such a brilliant future ahead of him, and that he had a wife and children, and what would become of them. He listened to these voices, sad to say, instead of going to God with his trouble and pleading that God would help him and give him to stand firm, he went to the people with his trouble. And then he went at this particular time when he was requested to come, and he denied the teaching that he had been teaching, and he said that what the Roman Catholic Church taught was the truth. His life was spared, but immediately it came home to him that he had committed the unpardonable sin. And he had no rest, as I just said. He died in my hearers. No matter who tried to convince him of it, he could not be convinced. He had such arrows pointing into his heart that he was guilty in this way, that it was only God that could have delivered him. And the history relates that he died in this way. Oh, my hearers, we never know on what pinnacle we might be set upon for the truth that we believe, for the truth that we teach. Oh, how necessary that God upholds us and keeps us, or otherwise we likewise may be brought to that point where we likewise would commit this sin. all my hearers, all manner of sin shall be forgiven the sons of men. But no sin will ever be forgiven, even though you have not committed this unpardonable sin, unless you repent and receive faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that sins can be forgiven. Oh, may you beg God to give you true repentance and give you to flee by faith to Jesus Christ, that your sins may be washed away in his precious blood. And you will find that his blood cleanseth from all sin. This concludes our lesson for today.